The reading today is in the New Testament of the Bible on page 1053, reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Page 1053, chapter 19 of Luke, the first 10 verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord.
Father, I just ask that you would speak to us this morning, that you would bring your word to life, that it would really hit home with us in our hearts and encourage us and inspire us, Lord, as we work with you in your mission in this world. Amen. Back in the day, are we working? No, because I've got it the wrong way round, which always helps, doesn't it? Technology, it's a wonderful thing. Back in the day, when I lived in Folkestone, which is not up north, so I don't know why I've lapsed into a northern accent, I used to go along regularly to a pub quiz. And me and my friends were pretty good, but we never won it. And the reason why we never won it, because there was this team. We called them the Beardy Weirdies. For anybody who's been along to a pub quiz, you know the kind of people I'm talking about here. I'm convinced these people spend all their time going to pub quizzes. You know, they have massive heads and furrowed brows from all the thinking and huge beards. And they always won it. But one Sunday evening, we turned up and the pub was abuzz because the Weirdy Beardies weren't there. And we thought, this is it. This is our moment when we're going to win. And our team was brilliant that night. The first round came, we got all the questions right. But unfortunately, the team on the table next to us did as well. And so it went through all the rounds. We were neck and neck, and it came to the last round, which was the music round. And this was my moment. The team said, "Marshy, you're up." And I got the first question right, and I thought, "I'm on fire, bring a fire extinguisher." But there was a young lady on the table next to me wearing a Nirvana T-shirt. And for those of you unfamiliar, Nirvana are an American rock band in this context, not anything to do with an Eastern religion. And as I got the first question right, I could see she got it right. And she got the second question right, and we got to the end of the round, and we were still neck and neck. So the quizmaster said, "Right, tiebreaker time. I want one volunteer from each team up the front, and it's going to be a music introduction round." I thought, ha, 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 I'm brilliant at this. So I ran to the front, and there was Nirvana next to me. And so the quizmaster said, "OK, sir, you're first. Here's your piece of music." And my heart broke into 100 pieces on the floor, because it was classical music. And for those of you that know me, you know that I think that bark is a noise a dog makes. And I didn't have a clue. But fortunately, nor did she. And then the quizmaster turned around and said, "Madam, it's your turn. You get this right, you've won the quiz and the glory." And this piece of music came on. Harry, I think we've taken all we can take there. And I looked at Nirvana's face, and once again my heart broke because she knew it. And I looked at her team, and they knew she knew it. And I looked at the pub, and I thought, we're doomed. And then Nirvana turned round to the quizmaster and said, I'm terribly sorry, I don't know that song. And you could have heard a pin drop. And the quizmaster said, are you sure? And she said, I don't know the song. And so the quizmaster turned round to me and said, sir, it's yours for the prize. And I said, it's Rasputin by Boney M. And we won. And it was wonderful. Except there was a lady standing over there who just looked so distraught. And so I went over to Nirvana and I said, you had me. You knew that, didn't you? And she said, yes. Yes, I did. And I said, well, why didn't you say it then? And she said, well, in all honesty, I'm not sure. She said, I heard it in my mind. She said, but then I started to doubt that I really did know it. And she said, and then I thought, I'm going to be terribly embarrassed if I've got it wrong. So I just didn't say anything. And that's crazy, isn't it? Or is it? As Ian's mentioned, that the theme of this morning's talk is the last in the Diocesan Lent Course series, Proclaiming Boldly. And it's all about proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ by what we say and by what we do. And I could quite easily stand up here and give you my top five evangelism tips. But I'm not going to, because I want to be honest this morning. In all the different subjects that we address as Christians and we have to deal with, this is the one that I find the hardest. And it's because, like Nirvana standing up there, whenever I think of the subject, I get assailed in my mind with a whole load of questions, all beginning with the words, but how? How do we effectively proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to people who think that Christianity is outdated, that it's boring, that it has nothing relevant to say to them and their lives in the year 2016? How do we effectively proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to people who actually know very little about what Christianity is actually about? Many have never been inside a church. For many, Christianity is nothing more than stories they may have heard a long time ago when they were children. How do we effectively proclaim the message of Jesus Christ to many people who actually have a very negative view of what Christianity is about? I was talking to someone the other day, and they were a good friend of mine. They're not sort of one of these bulgy Richard Dawkins kind of people. And they said, the thing is, Rob, I think that Christians are anti-everything. They're anti-women. They're anti the lesbian and gay community. They're anti-fun. They're anti-sex. And then they said something to me that actually really did break my heart. They said, I don't see an awful lot of love in Christianity. How do we proclaim the message of Jesus Christ effectively to people who are focused more or less solely on material things, of the acquisition of money, of careers, of security? How do we effectively proclaim the message of Jesus Christ in a world that changes so quickly and communication methods change so quickly? It was quite interesting. I handed over to Harry before the service my iPod. And that's an out-of-date device. And yet I bought it 10 years ago. Methods that churches use to communicate the gospel even 5 years ago are now outdated. How do we effectively communicate the message of Jesus Christ in a world where people think it is lovely what you believe and I respect you, but religion is a personal matter, so please don't talk about it? And the interesting thing is that it's not as if the opportunities aren't there. Because so often, like Nirvana, I get confused by all these questions in my mind, and so I just don't say anything. And yet, having said all those questions, I actually believe that so many people these days are interested in spiritual things. I've met many people who think, is this it? People who have holes in their souls. And so often, opportunities present themselves to say something about Jesus. The other day at work, two people were talking about a night out they'd had in Reading. And they'd come out of the pub at the end of the evening. It was hammering it down with rain. And there were the street pastors out there taking care of people. And these two people said to each other, why do they do that? Ladies and gentlemen, like Nirvana at the quiz night, there was my opportunity. And like Nirvana, I was thinking, right, how do I say this right? How do I speak it so it doesn't sound odd? How do I sound relevant? And by the time I'd finished with all those how-to questions, one of them was on the phone, the other one was in the loo, and the opportunity was gone. And so, the fact is, though, that we believe that, like Nirvana, we have the answer. We believe that for people who have holes in their souls, for people who are saying, is this it? The answer is Jesus Christ. And the wonderful, wonderful message of what happened in this Holy Week that's coming up, of him dying on the cross and rising again to bring people back to this wonderful God who is love and who created us. That's the answer. So where do we go from here? Well, like I said, I'm not planning to give top tips, but I genuinely believe that the Bible gives us the answers. And this story that we heard today, I think there are some clear principles for all of us in how we go about sharing this wonderful good news. For those of us who've been coming to church for some time, I'm sure we've probably heard this story before. And I think many of you might be wondering if Ian was going to choose the song this morning. Fortunately, he didn't. But I'll give you a little verse now, Ian. Zacchaeus was a very little man. It's interesting, this picture, which was taken from a children's Bible. You will notice that some of these people there don't look best impressed that Jesus has reached out to Zacchaeus. And there was a reason for that. As Di read, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in Jericho. Now, obviously, in the 21st century, and I apologise to anybody here who works for HMRC, people in the tax business aren't that popular. But in Jesus' day, it went beyond that. And I was trying to think of a word to describe how they would have viewed Zacchaeus without using bad language. And I apologise if this may shock people. But Zacchaeus would have been regarded as scum. The thing is that tax collectors weren't just collaborators with the Roman Empire. They weren't just people who, by their very what they did actually, weren't just an offence against the nation of Israel. They were actually seen as blasphemers. Because as far as Jews were concerned, they had one ruler, God, not Caesar, who people like Zacchaeus were working for. But also, they were cheats. Because many tax collectors had this very interesting method of tax collection. It went like this. One for Caesar, two for me. And so as far as people were concerned, Zacchaeus was beyond the pale. To put it in the 21st century context, I mean, there's many people who are regarded as unsavable in this day and age. But it's people like people traffickers, like drug dealers. Zacchaeus was in that kind of category. Now, the Bible doesn't go, understandably, into a huge amount of detail, otherwise it would be about 27 volumes. But I think it's quite reasonable to expect that Zacchaeus had a hole in his soul. That Zacchaeus thought to himself, there must be more to it than this. He was a hated and loathed man. And yes, he was loaded, but it didn't satisfy him. And then he heard of this wonderful rabbi who was travelling around the locations, who was reaching out to people like him, the sinners, the lost, the scum. And he thought, I wonder if he can reach down as far as me. And so hearing that Jesus was in town, he went out to look for him. And I'm quite sure the people thought, I can tell you for a fact, mate, you ain't going to get anywhere near him. And the fact that he was a short what's it meant that he could get that in the back and he'd get nowhere near the front of the queue. And so in his desperation, he climbed into this tree, a saviour he wanted to see. And Jesus was in town looking for people like Zacchaeus. He was looking out for the lost, as he said at the end of the story, for the scum. And he saw him in the tree and he said, "Mate, you come down right now because I want to come to your house for a meal." And the people of Jericho were horrified because hospitality was a huge thing in that day and age. And for an eminent rabbi to come to town and to invite himself to your house was a massive honour. And who did he choose? The last person he should have done. Because that was the business that Jesus was in. And that encounter with Jesus, as we saw, completely changed Zacchaeus' life to the extent where he said, "I'm going to give half of what I had, and that would have been a lot, to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, which he had, then I'll pay back double." It was a life-changing encounter. The man was completely different. So where does that leave us in terms of the principles about sharing the good news of Jesus? Well, I think the first point for me is any sharing of the good news of Jesus Christ with people has got to start with our story, with your story, with my story, of our encounter with Jesus and our ongoing relationship and how he's changed our lives. Zacchaeus turned round to people and said, "I've met this man, he's absolutely amazing, and this is what he's done for me." That was the starting point. I don't know about you, but opinions are 10 a penny. You can get them anywhere these days. You can get them on the internet, you can get them on the telly, you can get them at the photocopier at work. And if I go up to someone and say, "I believe that the Bible is the word of God," they're quite likely to turn around to me and say, "That's nice, mate. Here's 10 people who think that it isn't." But if I say to them, "I believe that the Bible is the word of God because I've met Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has changed my life in this way," and if then they can then see how that plays out by how I act and behave, that's incredibly powerful. I'm not saying that they'll immediately turn around and go, "I want to become a Christian," but that is our proof, our story, our encounter with Jesus. The second thing for me is that it's all about relationships. That, again, has got to be a starting point. I don't think Zacchaeus had many friends, but people knew him. And when he met Jesus, the people he knew were the first people that he turned round to. And I think the first people that God is calling us to share the message of Jesus Christ with is the people that we know, the people who we work with, our families, our friends, the people that we spend time with. Imagine if someone comes up to you in the street, you have never seen them before in your life, and they come up to you and go, "Want to buy an iPhone 6? 20 quid to you, mate. It's a deal. It's a steal." You'll think, yes, it is a steal, because it's probably fallen off the back of a lorry, and we don't want anything to do with it, because I don't know you. However, this week we were contacted on Facebook by a very good friend of ours who said, "I've just had an upgrade in my phone at work, and I'm actually looking to sell my iPhone 6 at a decent price. Are you interested?" And we are interested, because we know him, we trust him, we know that he wouldn't try to sell us something that was dodgy. And I think it's the same with our story, with sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. If someone knows you, trusts you, and loves you, they might not agree with you, but they are certainly far more likely to listen to what you say about Jesus because they know you. And so our relationships have always got to be the place where we start to share that wonderful message. Here's an interesting slide. For those of you who've had the misfortune to be in a workplace that does this kind of thing, this is one of those personality analysing tools. It's wonderful. I have a slight issue with the title of this talk, Proclaiming Boldly, because I think a lot of us might go, I don't feel very bold. It's again like that situation when Ivana stood up at the quiz and thought, I don't know what to say. We were all created differently, and we were created differently for a reason, because God intended us to be like that. And some people are a bit like me. We're quite comfortable with standing up front and talking. But other people will be far more shy, far more reserved. But God can use those people. I've known people who are quite reserved, and when they talk to people about Jesus, it's that much more powerful, because they don't normally talk very often. Some people are great activists and great doers. Some people have huge hearts for people that Jesus can really use to communicate the gospel. Every one of us is different, and God wants us to use us in that way. Zacchaeus was a very different person from St. Paul, and yet God used both of them powerfully. Moving from, I'm going to be sound really flash here, moving from the individual to the collective, and talking about how we communicate the gospel as a church. If you look at Jesus Christ's ministry, Jesus was cutting edge. For the time, he used communication methods that were absolutely current. He went into people's homes. He went to parties. He went where people were. And he spoke their language. Everybody understood. All the stories that Jesus told were drawn from things where people went, oh, I know all about that because I see them every day, or I am one of them. I mentioned that communication methods move so quickly, and one of the challenges for us as a church is we need to make sure that we're using the methods that are current in 2016, something that worked in 1980 when I was a teenager. Yeah, seriously. Won't work now, necessarily. One of the things that I think is very heartening is that we've got a communications team now in this church looking at ways that we communicate. And just to take an example, and this people might go, really? But I believe that if Jesus was having his ministry now, he'd be all over the internet. He really would. Because that's how people communicate. So many people now are active on the internet, and the church has to have a presence there. It has to have a robust website. It has to be active in Facebook and Twitter and all those other things, because that's where people are these days. And we have to speak in language that people understand. I'm in insurance, and it's a terrible occupation for jargon. I can confuse you within a minute with all the anachronisms. But one of the dangers of us as a church is we get very used to churchy language. There's a terrible old joke about Jesus saves, but Wayne Rooney scores from the rebound. But the fact of the matter is we do have to be careful that we're using words that people understand. And finally, no one is too lost to be saved. There's a lot of talk these days, and rightly so, about the need to be inclusive. Jesus was the most inclusive person that ever lived. He came into Jericho looking for the most abhorrent person in town and found him. I sometimes know in my heart that I have a ceiling, actually in this case it's a floor, of which I think there's lots of people at work that I could share the message of Jesus Christ with, but not him, because he's a thunderous pain in the neck. He is the last person that I want to talk to about anything, particularly about something that means a lot to me. And you know what? He's first on Jesus' list, because Jesus has no flaw. There is nowhere that Jesus won't go. There is nowhere that Jesus won't reach. And Jesus is saying to us, I want to reach out to everyone. There is no one that's too lost to be saved. Jesus' heart is so big, we just can't imagine it. And so I think this story gives us wonderful encouragement. It says that the best place to start is with our story. how we've encountered Jesus, and it was wonderful hearing people call out about how Jesus has been doing great things in their lives, even this week. And those are amazingly powerful things to share with people. It's about relationships, about sharing God's message with people that trust us. It's about the fact that we all share the message in different ways. It's about being cutting edge, and it's about having arms and a heart as big as Jesus and reaching out to everybody. And the wonderful thing is it doesn't matter where we go. You know, we think we're going to stand there like Nirvana and go, no, I can't just say it. But we don't go anywhere that Jesus isn't already there. And he will give us the words to say. He will give us his spirit to help us with the way to behave and to act and love in practical ways. He will always be with us as we seek to proclaim boldly. Shall we pray? Father, I just want to thank you first and foremost for this wonderful story. And I just want to thank you, Lord, that you've got such an amazing, incredible love for people. And you want everybody we know to come to know you. We want everybody to come to know this marvellous and incredible Jesus who's changed our lives. Father, this is Palm Sunday when people proclaimed out Hosanna. And in a similar way, we are called to proclaim your message by what we say, by what we do, by who we are. And Father, I just in a moment's silence, would just like us just to maybe just recommit ourselves once again to proclaiming this message, to think of the opportunities that will arise this week, because they will, and just offer ourselves to God's service and say, Lord, here I am, send me. Empower me and inspire me to share your gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful love, for your message of love, and just inspire us to go out there and just share it with those we know and love. Amen.